Thanks, Mike, for that leading the songs, and I always appreciate Miguelito's sense of humor. I call him Miguelito. It's good stuff. Your prayer was very calming to me as well, as he was praying about praying that we encounter God and that we be changed. And I needed that. I'll explain why, and maybe it'll make some sense. So let's do this. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll try and dive in. I am going to go in between glasses here. I'm like in between glasses because I am 81 years old, give or take 30 years. And so at certain distances, I can see some stuff in certain distances. So I'm in between those. I don't know if this is like 1.5 and 1.75 or 2 or something. Anyway, so I have to have two glasses right now until my eyes figure it out. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to look at your word and see what it would have for us regarding the gospel. And as has been prayed, Lord, may it change us from within, that we would be people dedicated to walking with you, living your word, and serving others as you have called us to do. So we just pray now, Lord, that you would clear our minds and from things that would distract us from listening to your word, that we may settle down and Lord, listen, learn, and just be ready to make the changes you would have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as has been said, the topic today is social justice, but more what God says. What does the Bible say about social justice? So this one is tricky, and I'll tell you why. As I was looking into the topic itself and just kind of studying it out, I thought I had an idea of what people meant when they talk about social justice. And the more I looked, I'm like, I don't know what these people are talking about. And by these people, it's just anybody that uses the term. Because what I've seen that they don't do is define it. They throw out the term, but they don't give a definition, and they just start saying social justice. I'm like, well, what do they actually mean? Because I also discovered along the way that there are many within the church, Christendom or evangelical Christendom, whatever you want to call it, that also have incorporated this term or the vernacular of the politicians today, and I don't know that they mean the same thing that non-Christians mean when they say social justice. So it's confusing, or at least it was to me. So if you're confused about social justice and what they're trying to say, I'm probably going to give you even more confusing comments on it, because at the end of the day, I was just like, okay, I can't quite make sense out of all of this. I know that it doesn't work according to what the Word of God is saying, but what I didn't want to do was give it my own definition and then break that definition down. I wanted it to be, how do they define it? And then what does the Bible say about it? And I struggled in trying to get some of that information. So, as I was driving in, I had looked at, in my studies, I was led to Micah, and I wanted to kind of go through the prophet Micah, at least the first 6 chapters, and then hit on that verse that you probably all know so well. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That verse has been in my back pocket for many years because it's one of the reasons that I got into the profession that I got into, and has kept me there, because I have many a days where I'm scratching my head going, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Because this thing does not seem to be working. Like the the folks that are saying they want my help are also against me. And I'm just like, I don't get it. But you turn to that, I would hang on to that verse saying, no, this is what God has called me to do. You have to do justice. But then on my drive in, I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, maybe that's not the direction I need to go. So I worked rather frantically there in between the first service and this one here, and rewrote some notes. So my notes are like, they're all over the place, but this is not uncommon for me. This is kind of the way I operate. So I've got multiple pages because none of them are like in sequential order. I just kind of take notes as things kind of come up. And then I'll go, oh, at some point I'll get it. It doesn't happen. So if it seems a little bit disorganized, it's because it is. Okay, this one works. So, social justice, what does the Bible say about social justice? And a probably better question is, what does the Bible say about justice, right? 2 Peter, I was thinking of some verses in 2 Peter, they came to mind, where he says, at least in two places, probably three, he says, let me stir you up by way of reminder. And then he goes on to explain whatever it is that he's going to explain. And the thought is that we tend to forget. There are just some things that we forget on the regular. And we need someone to remind us, like, no, we've talked about this before. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he goes through a description of false teachers. And the language that he uses is exactly that, very descriptive. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the people outside of the church are pursuing things that are contrary to the word of God. Now, what Peter's talking about is those that would rise within, false teachers within. So that's even the more insidious and more scary part. That you would have, you would expect the challenge coming from without, right? And when the challenge comes from without, what you see in most places, like you take for example, like in China, the church blossoms. When they try to like, the government tries to stomp it out, then you have underground churches just popping up all over the place. Where it seems like in other places, maybe like here in this country, you have problems from within. And what you tend to see is, well, yeah, I don't go to that place anymore because, you know, that brother said so-and-so and or this and that. And I took four families with me over to this place. And you just see groups divide. And so he gives that warning about false teachers that they do exactly that. They teach heresies is what he says. And they divide. And so we have this danger here with this concept that they're calling social justice, that, thank you, sir, that they're, this thing brought into this ideological mindset brought into the church is going to do exactly that, is going to create division. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago, I think a couple of weeks ago, Miguelito did the politics, which was an outstanding message, and this one definitely has ties to that. So not to repeat, you'll just have to listen to that one if you missed it. So about 3 weeks ago, I spoke on what God says about racism. So I have to kind of go back and recap that a little bit because racism is part of the package that is thrown into this idea of social justice. And that's an important point to hang on to because it then becomes critical as to do you accept part of the package or the whole package? And you're going to find out that you can't, right? So what we noted with racism is that God, his desire is that we be one. And we looked at Ephesians and we looked in the Gospels and all throughout the the Bible, God desires, look at John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, that they be one as you and I are one. That's what the Lord prayed for believers. And so there's no mention there of black, white, brown, etc., so on and so forth, right? It's that brothers and sisters in the Lord be one. And so we noted that this idea of racism and everything else, it's, if you will, like a man-created thing that is not what God would have for the church. So we take that recap, that concept, and you look at what social justice is saying, and a lot of this outcry in the public now has to do with race. But if you look at it from like a as a document that has like a bunch of addendums or like a boxcar, so this boxcar is tied to this one and so on and so forth, it doesn't stop there. The race one seems to be the one of the early boxcars. But then attached to that, you've got the whole gender debate and everything else that goes with it. And then attached to that, and then you have more. You got the CRT. And then attached to that, you have intersectionality. And then attached to that, and there's a whole host of things. And so if you accept, you know, the engine behind this all that then brings on social justice, then you got to eat the other boxcars. And that's what the world outside of the church is going to have. And you see this thing played out all the time, right? You look at like in the, I was thinking like in the sports world, you know, where these, an athlete will say, you know, I'm, you know, you need to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance or, you know, something of that sort. And then they'll get blasted on Twitter. What are you talking about? And then the person will come out and say, oh, I'm sorry. And think about it. And you can never say sorry enough, because now they just keep blasting you with this. And then if you say that, and it just keeps compiling. You'll never win. You'll never be far enough to the left. Right? And that's why the Proverbs will tell us, the Lord says, don't go too far to the left, don't go too far to the right. And so that's one of the dangers is here, is taking this idea and saying, okay, we can work with this. And the church has. They call it like the social gospel now or something of that sort. This is not new. It's been around for some time, but they kind of rebrand it and they repackage it, right? This is the thing that that people have learned to do. So, for example, and this is why I think it's so confusing to folks in a church, is that they lock onto the word justice and they think, well, yes, God is just. Have you not read A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy? It's one of the attributes. God is just. Uh-huh, I have read that book. It's an excellent book. If you haven't read it, read the book. It's a really good book. But it doesn't say social justice there and in the idea that you're bringing with it, right? So folks will lock on that part and then they go, well, yeah, taking care of widows, yes. Taking care of orphans, yes. And they start taking those pieces and thinking, well, that's social, that's going outside. And they miss what's being said by these groups that they do have an agenda, but they're throwing out the term without a definition, unless you have to dig for it and you go, oh, that's what they're talking about. That's not good. Right? So, for example, it used to be, I think, was it Al Gore some years ago that was with the global warming or something like that? And then it became climate change, right? And the climate always changes. It was pretty cool yesterday. It's a little warmer today. And then I think now they're saying environmental justice. Well, that sounds pretty good. I want justice for the environment. Yeah, I don't like when people take cigarette butts and throw them out the window. Like, we got to get those people. Justice for the environment. But then what you find out what they're talking about is let's get rid of cows and let's get rid of airplanes. And you're like, wait a minute, what do we? So they're not going to sell it like that, right? Reproductive justice. it's just another spin on abortion. Right? And you can go on and on with these different things. Right? They'll use that word justice and put something else in front of them, and you go, yeah, sounds pretty good. You got it. What are they talking about? I think recently I had read something where they were talking about math. I don't know if it was it Portland, someplace in Oregon, they were saying, you know, they're going to do away with certain subjects in school, like math or in something else, science, because they're saying that math is racist. And I'm like, how, 2 + 2 is still, is it not still, who's a math, Miguel, are you a mathematician? I think 2 + 2 is still 4. Like, I don't understand, like, where, but they're saying that math is racist, and they go down this road and everything else, right? So they're taking that out of the curriculum as far as needed for graduation. I'm going, wow. But this is where this goes. So now back on topic. I was able to get a definition from the UN that they wrote out back in like 2005, 2006. And there was a definition I saw on Wikipedia. Again, I don't know if that's how people are using it when they say the terms, but those two definitions I saw, what the UN put out and what Wikipedia put out, they were pretty comparable. And I thought, okay, that's a problem. If that's what we're talking about, that's a problem. And essentially what it was arguing or the definition of it, I didn't write it down, but you can look it for yourselves. You can Google it. UN's definition of social justice and Wikipedia definition. It focuses on the redistribution of economic wealth. That's essentially what the definition of it was, right? The UN saying this is a good thing, and in order to make this happen, the governments need to institute it so that it comes to pass, right? And this afternoon, the breaking of bread, someone was reading from Psalm 2, and that's what brought it to mind. Why are the nations in an uproar? You know, so that's the UN's definition. Same thing with Wikipedia. Redistribution of economic wealth. And they break it down even further, where they basically are talking about the haves and the have-nots, but they would use the language of the oppressors and the oppressed, right? So what people are seemingly outside of the church preaching, and it's also coming into the church, based on that idea of the haves and have-nots, oppressor and oppressed, is that this concept of victimhood, that there are these victims. And because you're a victim, we have got to get equity for you. We have got to change that outcome so that it's the same across the board. Well, people, if people will gravitate to that, right? And so then it gets, you start building on that thought, because then like intersectionality talks about like, well, so they're going to say, look, if you are, let me back up a second. If you are a minority, meaning if you're a person of color, then you are a victim. If you are a female of color, well, then that's double, because a female is also a victim. Right, so that's where intersectionality comes in, and then it's, you can add on to that, where you can be a victim in 3 or 4 different things, and then you're more of a victim than somebody else, right? And so they're building on this thing, and it's appealing to people. Why wouldn't it be? Because essentially, what you're saying with that is, my situation has nothing to do with me. It's somebody else. Are you tracking? Right? So if I'm a victim and I'm in a situation where financially I'm destitute for whatever reason, it's because I fall into this victim status of something that happened to my ancestors 200 years ago. 100 years ago. Not my fault. That doesn't match up with what the scripture says. So, before I run out of time, I got to get to the Word of God. So, instead of going through Micah, I may make references to it. I thought, let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a really interesting guy. So, as I was coming in and I was talking to Jonathan in the back a little bit there during the break, I thought, okay, we're gonna look at Ezekiel. And let me just be clear, as you're turning to Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, that there is injustice in the world. If you want to make this claim of that you're a victim, in some sense, we're going to say, yeah, so everybody's had something happen to them, right? Like, has anybody ever broken into your car? I had somebody break into one of my vehicles when I was living in Virginia. I mean, stuff like that happens, right? Or somebody picks your pocket, or you name it, right? We've all experienced something like that. So I'm not saying that there's no injustice in the world. There's clearly injustice in the world. And I definitely don't want to minimize what has happened to somebody in a sense like, I mean, I do this thing for a living. This is, right, I come across, I mean, this is the phone calls I get and the people that I deal with on a regular, people that I interview, and we take these complaints, right? Folks will call in and they'll say, well, a crime has happened here. Please explain. And then I help me determine if the actual federal crime has happened here. And they'll tell me the story of whether, you know, somebody stole their intellectual property and now they've posted it online, da da da. We get those things all the time. Or, you know, someone took advantage of my kid on social media and my child posted some images of themselves without clothes, da 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 da. Yes, that's a serious issue. Right? And so folks are victims, and I get that. I'm not saying that those things don't happen. They do happen, right? There are crimes that take place, and therefore God said, pursue justice. Pursue justice. You have to do the right thing. You have to bring people to justice. Justice in the Bible is usually paired up with righteousness, right? You'll see that throughout the Psalms, and also the word equity. So there is injustice. And perhaps, maybe, that's where it's easier to understand the difference between what the Bible says and what social justice says. Because the Bible says that if you don't comport with the Word of God, the law of God, then that is unjust. But social justice says that injustice is inequitable outcomes. In other words, if this person A got more than person B, well, no, they will say that's not right. That everybody has to have the same across the board. Well, that's not, that's antithetical to what the scripture says. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's look at Ezekiel 18. I've got story after story after story that I can tell you that I come across at work on the daily, because again, that's what I do. And you know, everyone has their idea on what should happen when they're on the shoes of being victimized to the perpetrator. And it's like, well, I understand your anguish and your your anger, your hurt, and so on and so forth, but we're going to follow the law, all right? And sometimes it doesn't play out so well. Sometimes it does. I mean, I go to battle with attorneys, some of my favorite people. I'm kidding. Except Dave Hance, I tell him, Dave Hance is a really nice guy, but attorneys really have a way of getting under my skin. So that's their job, I suppose. But, you know, I'm trying to go to battle with attorneys to say, listen, I need you to take this investigation. It's a really good case. You have a situation here where a child was killed, right? And I'm dealing with the parents, and a child was killed as part of some kind of gang activity, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff that go into it. And they'll, I don't know. I mean, it's good, but we're missing this, we're missing... Because some attorneys you come across, I'm talking about the good guys at the time, I'm not talking about defense attorneys, I'm talking about the prosecutors, they don't want to lose a case, right? And so they feel like if it's not locked down solid, that it's like my reputation. And I'm just like, so I get choice words with them. I'm like, I don't care about your reputation. Let's put it to the 12 and let the 12 decide. Right? We're talking about a murdered kid here. We need justice. And you would think that people would jump on it. They don't. They don't. They don't. It's a struggle. It frustrates me to no end, and I go home like, what am I doing? Spinning my wheels. I got to pull that verse out of my pocket. Pursue justice. Right? And then the same attorneys will call me and be like, hey, I got a call from this person, and they say this. I'm like, wait a minute. Why are you interested in that? It's apparent to me. This is a person of social status, and so they called your office and said, need you guys to look into this. But this one here lost her child, and they come because they're from the hood, and you, like, don't think so. Doesn't work that way, right? And that's what the Bible talks about, being impartial. So all that, example after example after example, I tell you, there's things I wish I can unsee. When I have to review these files and crime scenes and everything else, you can't unsee it. And when you don't get justice for these families, and then you have to go and you've got to tell a mom, I'm sorry, that doesn't play out too well. But these are the things that transpire. Ezekiel 18. Why Ezekiel 18? Well, again, after some thought and my drive over, I thought, okay, here's the thing. It's very possible that Joey and I could view the idea of social justice and how it plays out, like the implications of it. There's a possibility we might not be on the same page on it. And that could also, you know, be the case with Angus and I or anybody else in here. So I thought to myself, one of the things we cannot have different opinions on is the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. Because the scriptures will tell us in Galatians, if you're adding something, if somebody else preaches another gospel from what I've preached, that's what Paul says, let him be accursed. You got a serious problem. There's some other stuff, it's like, well, I think we could do this. Okay, I'm of the opinion that based on what I read in these texts, that social justice does not coincide with biblical justice, with the Word of God. However, again, you'd be surprised the number of well-known pastors that are out there eating this thing up. Ezekiel chapter 18, he says this. Now, Ezekiel's an interesting guy. God would tell him things, and like a true prophet, he would just do them, right? You read Ezekiel, and I always get blown away what happens. We're not going to get there, but in chapter 23. You guys remember chapter 23, Ezekiel, where God says, I'm gonna give you a blow today. I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Okay? He's talking about Ezekiel's wife, right? And he says, you are not to mourn. Read that for yourself at some point. And that happens. Ezekiel gets up in the morning, and he goes out, and then in the evening he says, and my wife died. and he followed exactly the instruction, what God said, you're not to murmur, because he made it a picture to the nation of Israel. And I always wonder, like, get into the shoes of Ezekiel, like, he knew, God told him. Like, did he tell his wife, like, did he, you're going to die today. Like, so, interesting. Anyways, that's another, I get sidetracked. But he's a fascinating character because of some of his actions. Here, chapter 18, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?'" I'm going to stop right there for a second. I can't go into the history of the time period. Ezekiel's part of the second captivity, right? So they're in exile. What does this proverb mean? This proverb also shows up in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 30 or Jeremiah 31. I can't recall right now. And verbatim, same thing. What this proverb means is our fathers sinned. They ate the sour grapes. We, the children, our teeth are set on edge. We're paying the price. And God is saying, that is an affront to my justice. That's not the way that I work. Verse 3 says, "As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." Okay? You are challenging the way that I do justice. This is not right. And then he explains. Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity, and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God." Okay. So there it is. He says, you want to live? This is the man, the righteous man. So let's take a step here, because you would think, well, okay, if he does those things, then he gets to live. Is that because God is saying because of your works? That you... No. He says in verse 5, "But if a man is righteous..." So we know from the scriptures that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, right? So we're talking about your fruit, if you will. This is not how you get saved. And so he spells it out and says he will live. So this story here in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, what he's doing is he's painting a picture of a family. He's got the grandfather, he's got the father, and he's got the son. So here's what the grandfather did. The grandfather is the righteous man. That's verses 5 through 9. Now look at verse 10. He says, "Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of the things, these things to a brother." And he goes on, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. He said at the end of verse 13, pick up in the middle where he says, "He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head." That's the son. Are you seeing what he's saying here? He says, you're responsible for your own sin. The grandfather, righteous man, he did right, you live. The son, think of like the kings, like Manasseh's father was rated a good king. And you got Manasseh, and he just tore everything down. Your son, you do this, you're violent, you're opposite, you die. Now, the father has a son. Next one, verse 14. "Now behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He goes on to verse 17. And he keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. His father sinned, but he didn't. He lives. You're responsible for your own sins. The Lord Jesus says it this way in John chapter 8, when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, I'm going to go away. Where I go, you will not come. You will die in your sins. He doesn't say, you're going to die in the sins of your grandfather. No, you will die in your sins. See? So that's, to me, a crux of, or one of them at least, of the issue with social justice, because it's social justice would teach you're a victim. 200 years ago, this happened to your ancestors. Therefore, we got to redistribute all this stuff. We have to take from the haves. Who are the haves? Well, remember, you've got oppressors and you got the oppressed. So the haves are the oppressors. Well, who are the oppressors? Well, if you don't fall in one of those categories that they have devised, female victims, people of color victims, go down the list. What do you have left for the oppressors? Right? You're going to have, according to social justice, white male, and most likely conservative point of view. You're the oppressed. We have to oppressor. We have to break that down. Take from them, spread all the way throughout. The Bible says no. You're responsible for your own sin. That's the gospel, right? If you teach, when you're talking to someone and you're trying to bring the gospel to them, at some point in the conversation, you have to deal, or they have to deal with their sin. You have to point them and say, who do you say Christ is? At some point, it has to be like, yeah, he died on the cross for my sins. You got to bring them to that realization. That's the gospel. For you to recognize that you and your sin are dead. But in Christ, if you believe, you can be made alive. My understanding, my limited reading on social justice does not teach that. It teaches you're a victim. It's not your fault. Someone else, because of what they did, however many years ago, what have you, this, that, and the other, because we think the banking system is crooked like this, and we think housing is crooked like this, and we think, and all these different organizations, and then you get into this thing of systemic racism. Again, that one's tricky to me because I don't know what they mean by systemic. The definition changes depending on who you're talking to. I can make arguments about certain things, pretty good arguments about certain things being racist. Would I go to the extreme to say systemic based on Webster's or Oxford Dictionary's definition of systemic? I don't think so. But that's what some folks will hold to. You're taking away responsibility from people. They have to be responsible for the things that they do. Look, we're quickly running out of time. Ezekiel goes down this thing over and over. Look at verse 19. He says, yet you say, why should the son, this is how backwards it is. It says, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? Do you see that? That's how upside down they are, that they actually are saying, no. The reason I'm in this situation is because of my father. Let me turn the page here. In verse in verse 25, and there's another verse that says the same thing. But in verse 25, he says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. This is Israel saying this. The way of the Lord is not right. He says, hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? In other words, God's saying, you're responsible for what you do. And they're saying, the ways of the Lord are not right. Not going to have it. Nope, no thanks, God. The ways of the Lord are not right. It's unbelievable. But this is what they keep doing. And yet the Lord continues to pursue and pursue and pursue. And he says in verse 23 and in verse 32, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Repent and live. Again, it seems to me, based on my quick overview and readings and searchings on social justice and what the folks that espouse these ideas, it does not fit with what's being said here. It does not fit. They would say, someone else has put you in this place. You have been oppressed. And because of that, this is why you're doing X, Y, and Z. Again, working in the field, now I know that men that are sexually abused as kids, there's a tendency there for them to turn around and do the same to another child. Okay? Now, I don't want to, you know, it's easy to get dizzy with stats. I didn't want to do any of that stuff because people can throw out these numbers and stats and everything else, and they're not always an exact representation of what's going on. And then sometimes you're like, where do you get the numbers from? But this is something that, you know, I know we see this, and it's something you look for. However, when that man that was molested when he was younger, and now he molests another child, when he gets caught, guess what? You get punished. You go to jail. They don't go, well. Now, there are some judges that would do what they call a downward departure, which is basically the law says because of that offense, certain offenses have points, and the points fall within a certain range, right? And so within these ranges, you have the amount of time. So a judge is really capped where he can't go below whatever, let's say 10 years, and he can't go above 20 years in prison based on the math that's done to figure these things out. But there are some judges that they'll look for a downward, they call a downward departure. Because they're like, well, but he had it rough, and life, this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. And they try to find a way to get below that. That's not how, thankfully, that's not how God does business. Social justice, again, is into redistribution. Well, what we see here from the scriptures is that there's an aspect of retribution. Like, you're going to pay for your sins, right? And so, for the Christian, do works save us? No, works don't save us. You're saved by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Will our works be judged? Yes, our works will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Your works are going to be judged. Right? For the unbelievers, you're judged by your works. So, but somehow this idea of what they call social justice, quite contrary to what you'll see in multiple places in the scriptures, what Ezekiel here is saying is similar to what you find in Micah. And Micah speaks, I'm out of time, but Micah speaks quickly to about the exploitation of the poor, and he talks about rulers taking advantage of the people. And he says, you got to do justice. when you look at Nahum, he starts with the same discourse, and he talks about justice and righteousness in the first two verses, chapter 1. You look at Habakkuk. I think that we, most of us, have been in that situation where Habakkuk is, where he says, "Oh Lord, how long? How long are you," like the psalmist even says, "how long will the wicked flourish? How long will they prosper?" You're just like, can this thing keep going on? And Habakkuk says, he says, justice is perverted. That's like verse 3, chapter 1. And then God tells him how this plan that he's unfolding. So we need to be careful of the language that's being used. I think it's a, Miguelito spoke on it last week with the witchcraft. He talked about the use of language and the words as far as it being crafty and the way that the things get spun and it leaves you dizzy, right? And that's what they'll do. It'll be a different play on words, and they change the meaning, or sometimes they don't give you a meaning, and it makes it sound like, oh, okay, it sounds pretty good. It's not. So I'm out of time, and I wanted to kind of get into how there's order to things in the Bible when you talk about, like, you know, taking care of widows and orphans, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul's like, let's hold up here. Hold up. Here's what we're going to do. Yes, you got to take care of widows, but if the widow's young, if she's doing X, she's not doing X, Y, and Z, right? It's not just, well, I'm a victim and put your hand out. And you know, you can make many arguments regarding, what the government has done in efforts, quote unquote, to help people and how it backfires. Why would we be surprised? These are man-made institutions. There's corruption that comes with it. There's sin that comes with it. No man-made government is going to save the situation that we're in. That's when the Lord returns. God is the one that's going to correct and right all the wrongs, right? So in the end, be careful out there with the things that are being said. Let's close in a word of prayer. I've gone over time. Lord, thank you for this time that we had to consider your word, and may we be astute, and may we be Berean-like. That, Lord, as these terms come flying at us and these thoughts and these ideas, may we just slow down and search the scriptures, knowing that it's not an emergency to get out there and declare and join a group and sign some line or what have you, but to take a step back, be like the Bereans, and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then make a decision based on some sound counsel received with other biblically established believers. Pray, Lord, specifically for our kids that are bombarded with this kind of ideology in campuses throughout this nation. Even at very young ages. And so help us as parents to be more aware and more engaged as to what our kids are learning. And Lord, may we just fill them with your word and protect them from this ideological onslaught that is against your word. Lord, may we, as Micah has exclaimed, may we pursue justice. May we love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.